All right, do you have your Bible? Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I'm not much of a jokester, but I did like that. I want you to turn, if you would please, to the book of Psalms, and I want you to look in the, let's see here, in Psalms 95, if you have the old Scofield Bible, it's on page 646. I'm going to read a few verses there, and then we're going to turn back to Psalms 24. So if you'll find those two places in the Bible. Psalms 95, first of all, and then Psalms 24. I enjoyed the service last evening, by the way. The Lord helped me, and I hope He maybe helped someone else. I appreciate it when the Lord shows up. Amen. It really does make a difference. There's no doubt about that. And I appreciate when you can sense the Lord's presence in the service. Psalms 95 and verse number 1. The psalmist said, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come," and notice this next phrase, "let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now go over, if you would please, to Psalms 24, just a few pages back, if you will. And let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms 24. It's not but just a few verses. And let's read these together. The Bible said in verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah." That little word, and I know you know what that is, it was really a pause in the hymn, but it means just to stop and think about that a minute. Just let it soak in a moment. And so in verse number 7, the psalmist said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And again he said, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, what do you think about that? That's what that means. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open here. And for those of you that were in the service last evening, if you remember, I told you and shared with you about the challenge of worship. Sometime back, I began to try to study a little bit about worship and try to get some thoughts together. And if you remember, I told you on the 23rd of April in 2023, I shared some of this with you folks, and it might have been on the Wednesday evening service, I'm not sure, but I have went back and looked at this and added to it and maybe subtracted a few thoughts or something, and I want to talk to you tonight about the approach to worship. We talked last evening about the challenge of worship. And so tonight, as Brother Rick mentioned a moment ago, I want to try to share the thought with you about the approach to worship. If you remember yesterday, that is last evening, we talked about the challenge of worship in a twofold manner. First of all, you and I that are saved, we have a responsibility to worship God. If you're saved, you have an obligation to worship the Lord. That's why we're here tonight. The songwriter, you know, years ago said, "Brethren, we have met to worship." That's why we're here. Not only do we have that obligation to worship, you remember, but we also have the privilege to worship. Think about it. We are gathered here tonight, poor, wretched sinners, saved by the good grace of God, and have the privilege to worship the Lord. The psalmist made the statement in one of his writings and said that man is but a worm. And yet when God saves us and washes us in the precious blood of Christ, we become sons of God with the ability to worship our Lord. That's a wonderful thing. If you don't think it's too good, get down on the lower 40 sometime by yourself and just begin to think about that God has given you and I the privilege to worship Him. The most important and the main desire for the church of God is to glorify and to worship the Lord. We meet as the people of God. We gather together. We have folks here representing different churches tonight. We've met here. We don't have any axe to grind. We don't have any personal agenda to try to put forth, and we don't have anything to try to share that Hollywood would be delighted in. We just have the Word of God. We've come here tonight to magnify the Lord and to worship Him. Worship is so important to God, by the way, that out of the Ten Commandments, the very first one deals with the subject of worship. Moses went up on the mountains, and you remember on Mount Sinai, thunderings and lightnings, and Moses is up there for 40 days getting the very commandments from God. Well, you know, he come down, and on his way down, he heard a great ruckus down in the camp. Well, he thought it was a noise of war. And God said, "It's not the noise of war." And I'm paraphrasing. He said, "It's a noise of joy. It's a noise of pleasure." And they're down there doing things that they should not do. They persuaded Aaron, you remember, the high priest, to make them a golden calf out of all the jewels that they brought out of Egypt, and persuaded him to make a golden calf. And then they said, "This is our God that brought us out of Egypt." Boy, Moses heard all of that going on, had the tablets written by the very finger of God. And in a fit of anger, he threw those tablets down and broke those tablets. Well, it went on, you know, and God called him back up on the mountain the second time. He gives him all the laws that they're to live by when they go into the promised land. And again, in Exodus 34 and verse number 14, he said this, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." So the insinuation that I get out of here, the implication of what God told Moses, is that while we do not worship other gods, there is one God who is to be worshiped. That is the God of our Bible, the God that saved you and I. He deserves all of our worship and all of our praise, and what a privilege it is that we can engage in worship. Fact of the matter is, when you read the Old Testament, you cannot help but see the importance of worship in the lives of God's people. The Bible talks about how old Noah, after the flood, the Bible said when God preserved him, and of course the waters abated, the Bible said that Noah built an altar and worshiped God. Abraham, God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And the Bible talked about when God gave him the promise for his inheritance. The scripture said that Abraham built an altar and worshiped God. Think about Jacob, of course. The scripture said concerning him that he fell on his face and worshiped God. Moses, that great man called the friend of God. The Bible said that Moses bowed toward the earth and worshiped God. And then, of course, Joshua took over when Moses died. The scripture said about him that he fell down and did worship. Now, do you realize that worship is so important that God Himself designed the first worship center? You'll find it in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, beginning in verse number 8. He said, "And let them make me a sanctuary." That word could be translated a worship center, "that I may dwell among them. according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even shall ye make it. Then you get over into the New Testament, and worship is still the centerpiece of the people of God. I read the text to you on yesterday and last evening in John chapter number 4 and verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I read the other day, I don't know, I get these things in the mail, I guess you, all you folks, especially you preachers, you get these things in the mail, some of them you just pitch them in the trash, some of them you read through it a little bit, you might find a nugget here and there, but I was reading in one of these little magazines I got, and it said there's over 850,000 churches in America now that claim to worship God in spirit and in truth. But do they really? Do they really worship God in spirit and in truth? A.W. Tozer said, excuse me, that worship in our churches is the missing jewel. Worship in our churches is the missing jewel. The reason that we're gathered here tonight, like I stated, is to honor and to worship the Lord that gave his only begotten Son, that you and I, upon repenting of our sins and asking the Lord Jesus to come into our heart and save us and change us and cleanse us, he's given us that opportunity, and that's the sole purpose of the church today, to throw out the lifeline to the unsaved, to encourage those that are going through the valleys that are saved. And the Lord wants to help you and bless you and use you as part of his family. Well, he said that's a missing jewel when you come to worship. I want you to understand something tonight, and that is that worship begins long before you enter the sanctuary. If the Lord can stop you from worshiping him individually on the outside, he can certainly hinder you and I from worshiping him on the inside. Look at verse number 3 again in Psalms 24. David asked the question. I want you to look at it again. David said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, what David is asking is, what are the conditions to approach God in worship? Now, as you remember last night, we made mention David was a man after God's own heart. David loved God. He was not a perfect man. Man alive, you read the life of David, he was an adulterer. He was a murderer and all of the above, and yet he was a man. He repented of that, and he was a man after God's own heart. In other words, when he asked for cleansing and forgiveness, didn't try to deny that he'd done wrong. God cleansed him from that, and he became a man after God's own heart. And so he wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Remember, the Philistines had it. He sent a group of men down there to get it. I went through all of that last night. I won't rehash it. But they're on their way back. And there was a man of the tribe of Levi, who his name was Uzzah. And so when they were bringing that ark back on that new cart, the Bible tells us that something happened. I don't know. Maybe they a pothole or whatever. And evidently the cart began to rock, and Uzzah put his hand on that just to steady the ark. And the Bible said that God killed him on the spot. Now, you were not to touch that ark. It didn't matter if it rocked or shook or whatever. Nobody was to touch that ark. Only the Levites could put the pole through the rings on the ark and carry that everywhere that they went. And the Bible said that it resulted in the death of Uzzah. And the scripture said this, and I thought about this. The scripture said this, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. I mean, we've lost a real fear of God in our day. I remember growing up, and you older folks do as well, folks didn't mow their yard on Sunday. Matter of fact, people, youngins, didn't even play ball on Sunday. I mean, that was a holy day and a day of reverence for God. And yet now in this day and time, there's everything under heaven going on the Lord's day. You know that. And old Pharaoh, he had an old heart that was evil and black against God. And boy, when they began to go out of Egypt and the judges began to come, why, he said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? So what I'm trying to say is, God being the holy God that he is, how in the world do you and I approach God in worship? I hope I can help us from the text. Notice, if you will, number one, worship must begin with a right relationship to God. Now notice David's question again in verse number 3. He said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And then you'll notice in verse 4, he answers his question himself. And then he says this in verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So if you're going to approach God in worship, number one, you're going to have clean hands. That's what David said. Now that speaks about our activity. In other words, the things that we do, the places that we go, the things that we listen to, and that which proceeds from our mouth. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about our activity, the things that we used to do before we got saved. We don't do that anymore. The things we used to say before we got saved, we don't say that anymore. And David said, if you're going to approach God, you must have clean hands. That's our activity. The things, of course, that we do and are involved in. Not only that, but look also, he said, we must have a pure heart. Of course, you got to be saved to have a pure heart. But I'll tell you one thing, there's some other areas talking about a pure heart. You know, we have a blight in many of our Baptist churches today. That's all I know about. That's the only places I go. But we have a blight in our Baptist churches today with sour attitudes. Now, I speak with some authority because I pastored 45 years. And they, some folk, friend, I'm telling you, they got a nasty attitude. I mean, I have pastored people before, Brother Rick, and I know you don't have them. But I have pastored people before, and it just seemed like they were never satisfied with anything. I mean, they were just always grouchy. It wasn't because they felt bad. It wasn't because they had some kind of terminal disease or something. It's hard for them to handle it. I mean, they just had an old sour attitude. No matter what you said, what you did, nothing would change them. They just stayed sour all the time. Well, friend, listen, I'm gonna tell you, you can't worship God with an attitude like that. You come into the house of God, you got some old bitter thought in your mind or your heart or something you didn't think somebody shook your hand just right, or they sung the right song and they's a little off key or whatever, and boy, you got that thing boiling in your heart. Friend, you can't worship God like that, because the Bible said we got to have clean hands and a pure heart. The Hebrew word for ascend, he said, who shall ascend into the holy place? It means to go up or to meet or to get higher or to ascend to a higher place. It's talking about hands and hearts have to be right before we can worship and meet with God. Man, we could sing until we're blue in the face and hang off these chandeliers and run the pew. But friend, if our heart's not right, we can't worship God. I mean, we've got to have it right in our heart. And that isn't worship when something is just made up and some kind of man-made fleshly activity. That you can't worship God like that. And by the way, it's not always what I call in the racket. I mean, I like to hear people testify and shout and cry or whatever. That's my crowd. That's my crowd. I'm one of them. And by the way, you're already marked because they didn't sell your car out here. Amen. So you might as well just admit to it. But I used to have a friend, Brother Rick, knew him. He pastored down in Alma, Georgia. And I might have said something about him the other night. And I went down to Alma, Georgia one year and preached a revival for him. And on one of the weekdays, I don't know when it was, but one of the weekdays while I was there, he wanted to go and meet with some of the preachers of the area. There's several preachers in the area, and I think when we finally met there at a little steakhouse, steak and seafood house, and we met there at that church, you know, at that restaurant for for lunch one day. Well, you know, when preachers get together, you know how it is. We talk about what happened yesterday at the church or whatever day of the week it was. We talk about how the Lord met with us on Sunday or whatever it might have been. Maybe somebody had someone saved or somebody had somebody get baptized, you know. And of course, you had to know Brother Chris. He was raised up under Arthur Blackburn there at Gospel Baptist Church in Archdale. Well, we were just sitting there at the table, you know, and we were talking. We somehow got off on the subject of worship, you know, talking about worship. Well, one of the preachers sitting there at the table, he said, "Boy, I tell you one thing." He said, "We worshiped God yesterday." Man, he said, it got out of the banks. People began to shout and run the aisles. And boy, I'm telling you, man, it got out. Well, another preacher said, "It's about like that over there at our church too." I mean, man, it was something, you know. Well, you know, it went on like that. And finally, one of them said, "Hey, Brother Chris, how about you? Don't you like that?" And you know what he said? And it was really true. He said, "Fellas, I can worship God with my hands in my pocket." And you can do that. Hey, you don't have to act like everybody else. You don't have to act like somebody. Some of the greatest and sweetest children of God I know, I've never heard them grunt. I mean, really. But they sit, they enjoy, they worship God. You don't have to act like everybody else. Man alive, we're not a bunch of clones. You know, we're all different. We're as different, every one of us, as a snowflake. We're that individually made by God. As a matter of fact, I thought about this. Brother Rick, when I resigned down at Amity Hills a couple of years ago, a little over a couple of years ago now, I had some four wonderful deacons. I led three of them to the Lord and their wives. And they were good men. They were good men. And I'd been praying about, the Lord been nudging my heart. I knew I was going to have to leave. And Kathy and I prayed about it for a year. I mean, I'm talking about real serious praying and getting down to business with God, asking God, making sure we didn't miss the will of God. And I knew it was my time to go. I knew God said, you're done here. You've done what you can. And so it's time to let somebody else take the work over, you know. And so I met with the deacons and we prayed together. And I told them, what I told you. I said, "Fellas, the Lord is leading me away. There's no doubt about it. I know that my labors here are through. And so I'll help you get somebody. I'll stay with you for the next 6 weeks and let you get somebody. And I can recommend somebody," which I did. And I said, "I'll do anything I can to help the transition to be smooth and easy." And it did go that way. But I remember while we were in that meeting, you know, when those men were sitting there and they had no idea. I mean, nobody in the church knew. No problems, no issues whatsoever. I could have stayed till I was 90 years old or too old to preach. They would have let me stay there. But I fulfilled my word to them. I gave them my word the first Sunday I came as pastor, which at that time was almost 39 years ago. And I said, "I will tell you this. I met with the church on Saturday night before I became their pastor on Sunday morning, that is officially. And I told that church on Saturday night, I said, I'll tell you one thing. I'll do my very best to follow God and try to help you. And we want to see folks get saved. But I said, I give you my word. When God says it's time to go, I said, I promise you, I give you my word. I'm not going to stay and just take my check and hang around. I said, I'm not going to do it. So the morning I resigned, I told the church, I said, I'm fulfilling my word. God has told me it's time to go. And so in 6 weeks, I'll do everything I can to help you. But in 6 weeks, I'll be leaving." But getting back to that deacon's meeting, we were sitting in that deacon's meeting and I told them all about what I've just told you. And one of the deacons started crying. I'd led him to the Lord, him and his wife. And I said, "Fellas, let me tell you something now." I said, "You're not going to have a clone. You won't have another Barry. Thank God for that." I said, you won't have another like me." And one of them started crying. Said, "Preacher," said, "I want a clone." I said, "You can't have a clone. You know, our hearts were knit because I'd led him to Christ. Whoever leads you to the Lord always has a very special place in your heart. And he cried, said, "Preacher, well, I want a clone." I said, "No, you're not going to have a clone." And so they got a new pastor and doing a great work. And I'm so glad. I don't get to go much. I'm preaching most of the time. I very seldom get to go. But they're doing great, and I'm so happy about that. But what I'm saying is, listen to me, here's what I'm getting at. Don't misunderstand me. Music and singing aid us in our worship. But if you worship the music instead of God, you've missed the train, no doubt about it. My wife used to have, she's retired now, she used to have a boss lady that was a Christian. And just a good lady, went to a good solid church. Well, they had an opening come open there where my wife worked. And so there was a lady about 30 or 35 years old, a young lady, and she filled out the application. You know how they do all that stuff. And so my wife's boss lady hired this lady to be a part there where they worked. Good girl. And she kept asking the boss lady, "I'd like for you to come and visit our church." Well, she said, "I'm going to a good church. I want to be faithful to my church." She said, "Would you just come one time?" You know, and she's a good girl. Said she never did say anything out of the way or whatever. And so finally she said, just to kindly appease her a little bit, you know, she said, "Okay, I'll come one time. I'll visit." She said, "Wonderful." Said tickled her to death. Well, she told her where the church was. So her and her husband, they arrive one Sunday morning. They pull up in the parking lot, you know, and they want to see the young girl that invited them, you know. And so when they went into the vestibule, the large area there, before you go into the auditorium, there were several men standing around, ushers, you know, and had the little name tags on and all of that. And they said, "We're glad you're here. Do you have someone here that you know?" And she said, "Yeah," and called the lady's name. And they said, "Well, we don't know exactly where she's seated, but said, we'll find you a place and we'll just help you in, find you a place to be seated." They said, "Be wonderful." Well, she said, when they cracked the doors open, she said, "I looked and said, it's so dark. I couldn't even see the front of the sanctuary." And said, just about the time we got seated, there came a loud bang. And the first thing you know, smoke started boiling off of the stage. She said, there's lights a flashing back and forth, purple and red and green. Said, there's a bunch jumped out there on the stage, began to gyrate and play with them instruments real loud and everything. Said, it looked like just a bunch of Halloween creatures gone crazy. She said, there I'm set with my husband. And said, we endured that about 5 minutes. She said, I looked over at him and he looked over at me and he said, that's right. We're getting out of here. And so they left out. She said, I never went back. So what I'm trying to say, that kind of stuff, friend, is taking the day. I mean, listen, man, that's the thing that people are yearning for, and their old carnal desires are craving that stuff. And it has nothing to do with worshiping the God of this Bible. And so David is trying to get that across to him. Think about the people now. Think about the people that maybe you know that'll follow a quartet all over the country. They'll follow their bus everywhere they go. They'll sit on a Saturday night to 2 o'clock in the morning and they'll clap and boy, they'll have a time and then they're too sorry and lazy to get up on Sunday morning and go to the house of God. I call them diesel sniffers. They like to follow them buses, diesel sniffers. Now, I know that's real crude and all, but I mean, boy, everywhere one quartet goes, that's where they're going. They hadn't settled down nowhere to worship God. They just, after that stuff, it feels good to the flesh. You understand? Worship doesn't begin in the music, but it begins in the heart. We sure do think that we have to have a whole lot of things to worship God, do we not? Jacob worshiped God on a rock. Paul and Silas worship God in jail. I mean, it isn't what you have, but it's who you know. Amen. If you really know God. I used to have a Sunday school teacher when I pastored up in the mountains, Harold Dixon. He's in heaven now. Harold Dixon went to the First Baptist Church in Boonville, North Carolina. and his wife and daughter came to our church. Well, we had some kind of special day. I can't remember what it was, Friends Sunday or something, family day maybe. And so Brother Harold came to our church. And so I met him after the service, you know, and said, good to have you. He said, well, preacher, I go down here to the First Baptist Church. And he said, I'm just here with my wife and daughter. She was going to college at Carolina. And he said, I won't be back. I said, well, you know, good to have you this time. I said, I know your family appreciate it, you know. And so anyway, in about 2 weeks, he come again. And I thought that was a little unusual, you know. And then first thing you know, he come again. And he come about three Sundays in a row. And so he met me one Sunday, come up, said, I'd like to talk to you a little bit. I said, sure, be glad to. And he said, you were talking a while ago about being saved, He said, I don't understand what you're talking about, but it's bothering me. And I said, well, Brother Harold, you go down to the first. He said, yes, sir. I'm a deacon down there. But he said, this saved, I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, how long you been a deacon? He said, I've been a deacon down there for 15 years. But he said, when they asked me, he said, nobody ever asked me anything about being saved. He said, they come to me and said, would you help us and be on the deacon board? I've never found that in the Bible, a board. But said, would you be on the deacon board in hell? He said, well, I wanted to help any way I could. He said, yeah, I'd be glad to. He said, I've been a deacon there 15 years, but I have no idea what this saved thing is you're talking about. And I said, if you'll give me a few minutes, Brother Harold, I'd like to sit down and talk with you if your family will allow you to. He said, oh, I want to. I don't know what you're talking about. We went back in my study, Brother Rick, and he got saved. Got saved, been a deacon 15 years and never had been saved. But he was one of the sweetest fellas, and we needed somebody to teach the young married class at that time. Now he grew in grace, and boy, he was so hungry for the Bible, and man, he was just growing by leaps and bounds. If I can do anything, preacher, anything, I just want to be a part. And I said, well, how would you like to try maybe to teach the young married class? And of course, he was married, had a daughter in college. And I said, do you think that you have grown and matured enough to do that? He said, I'd love to try it if you'll pray for me. He had the biggest class in the church. He ended up, when I left there, he had a young married class averaging 75 in the young married class, and for 15 years had been a deacon and never been saved. But he said something one time that I've never forgotten. We were just sitting around talking, you know, just some of us talking over at the fellowship building, you know, and there's some of them talking about how good God been to them, you know, things like that, just bragging on the Lord. And Brother Harold said, I'll tell you one thing. Now, I don't know where he come up with this, if it's original or not, but it sure did stick with me. And Brother Harold was talking, he said, I'll tell you what, I would really like to have been a young'un back when Jesus was playing around the carpenter shop. He said, can you imagine that? You know, when his daddy, Joseph, was a carpenter. See, he said, I'm sure his mama let him play. He said, I bet he was around there. But he said the thing that was different about Jesus, all the young'uns wanted to play with him. All the young'uns gravitated to Jesus. He said, you know why? I said, no, not really. I don't. I said, Jesus, sure. He said, yeah, but he said, the thing about it is, he could take his finger and draw a picture of a donkey in the sand. And he'd get up and walk off. You get it? So you'll get it after a while. But said, you know, he could just take something and cut it out of wood, and man, it'd just come alive and walk off. But what I'm trying to say is simply this. Satan loves for our minds to wander. We come to church. If we're not careful, our mind will not be fixated on worshiping God. David said several times, that my heart is fixed. So there must be a right relationship. There must be a respectful reverence. And then look at verse 7, 8, and 9. And here's probably the best part. There must be a reverent response. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. I want you to look at this now. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now there's a reference here to the gates being lifted up. I don't know when this was. It might have been when the ark was coming back, you know, to Jerusalem and the gates were lifted. Or maybe it was when the gates were swept aside when the temple was dedicated in Solomon's day. I don't know when it was, maybe, but he also desires the gates of our heart to be lifted up in order to be able to worship him so he can come in and abide with us. Now, I said all of that to say this. Has your heart been opened up to the King of glory and the Lord of lords? When you come to church, do you open your heart? And whatever Brother Rick has for you that God has given to him, man, you ought to open your heart and just soak that up and enjoy that and feast upon that and meditate upon that. You see, worship isn't necessarily singing and shouting, though that's certainly a part. But worshiping is just open your heart to the Lord. I read this little, I guess it's a little funny, I guess you would call it, but it's really not funny when you think about it. Said a little boy, after attending church on Sunday, and he got ready to go to bed on Sunday night, and he knelt down beside his mom and his daddy, and they said, "Do you want to pray, son?" He said, "Yeah," about 8 or 9 years old. And this is what he said. He said, "Lord, we sure did have a good time at church today. Wish you could have been there." Sometimes we have a good time. You know, we fellowship and all that's good. But maybe the Lord, we haven't let the Lord into our heart and opened our heart to him. And we come, they sing, the preacher preaches, and we go home. Just before we get to the parking lot, to our car in the park, we've already forgotten what God has for us. Man, I'm talking about the approach to worship God. There's a challenge. Sure there is. You know, the obligation, the privilege, and then there's the approach. You've got to have the right relationship to worship God. And your fellowship has got to be right. Let me tell you the difference. On March the 15th, 1947, I was a little beautiful baby boy born to my mom and daddy, Gray and Ruby Wall, on March the 15th. That established my relationship. I can't change that. Right. Let's just suppose that I got up to be 18 or 20 years old, and I said, "This is enough for me. I'm not hanging around here with these rules and regulations. I'm going to go. I'm going to chart my own course. I'm going to do my own thing. It doesn't matter what mom and daddy says. I've had enough of these, of do this, do that, don't do this, do that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm gone. I'm never coming back." Let's fast forward 20 years, 25 years. Now, let me ask you something. Whose son am I? I'm still Gray and Ruby Wall's son. But what's happened? I broke that fellowship. The fellowship was broken, but that relationship is still intact. Sometimes when we drift away from God, our fellowship is broken, but that relationship is still there. And there's still that opportunity with an obedient heart to come back and to worship God. I'm glad, man, I'm glad God is a second and third chance God, aren't you? What if the first time you and I messed up, he said, "That's it. I'm done with you. That's it. No, that's it." But he's not like that. He stands with open arms. You know, come. If you'll come, he said, "I'll fix it all up. Man, I can fix it up if you'll just let me, and I won't cast you out." Isn't that amazing? That's how we worship God, with a clean heart and clean hands, and approach God. Let's bow our heads.